Hope you had a good day. I'm having a better week than did last week, Brother Mac. I've been praying for you. That's all I'll say about that. Let's take our Bibles, Hebrews chapter number 4 this evening. Hebrews chapter number 4. And we're going to try to get through as much of this as we can. But I want to remind you again, we asked this last week, and if there's a topic you would like to learn more about, or a subject in the Bible, if you have any questions you'd like to know more or learn more about, if you will text me that, I will try my best to study and prepare and try to preach and teach some messages on those lessons. If you see me start dancing up here, I'm cramping, so it ain't me having a Holy Ghost fit. I'm trying to get out of these cramps. But Hebrews chapter number 4, if you found your place, say amen. Y'all must be tired tonight. I heard a mouse sneeze a while ago and a cockroach run across the rug and skid. It's that quiet. This ain't a morgue, this is the church. I'm trying to get you at least smile. Goodness gracious. You saved, on your way to heaven, sins forgiven. And as Brother Jackie mentioned, Brother Finney preached Sunday night out of Luke chapter number 16, and I had preached was it Saturday? What was that funeral? Saturday, a week ago, out of that same text. And, well, that's a serious text. And what a tremendous message. And that text will make you glad you ain't going to hell if you saved. And it'll make you not want to go to hell if you ain't. And I want you to pray for a young man. He's been in communication with me. And he's not quite ready yet, but he's getting there. He's very interested in being saved. And if you will, pray for this young, I think he's 14, and he came to church one time. And so he don't want me to give his name out yet, but just pray. God knows who he is. And Hebrews chapter 4, if you're there, say amen. I was going to read just three verses, but I'm going to read the chapter. I believe it'll be beneficial to us all. Beginning in verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Well, there's a message right there. Ain't it amazing how the gospel can be preached to a group of people and some receive it and some reject it. Some hear it and that's all they do is hear it, but others heed it. If you got saved, you reached out by faith and heard the gospel and heeded it and done something with it. And the Bible said that, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 3, for we which have believed do not enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice and harden not your hearts, For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Well, you ought to underline that verse in your Bible. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Ain't you glad? Boy, I am. I need that verse today. I need to know that verse today. That in the Lord, knowing that I'm saved, thank God that you come out from among this world and you can find rest in the Lord. And that's a blessing. We'll deal with more of that in just a moment. Let's continue. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Boy, ain't that a wonderful portion of Scripture. Those last three verses are what I was going to really deal with tonight, but I got to just reading through the chapter and meditating on the chapter, and that rest kept popping out and popping out. And I don't know about you, but it gets wearisome sometimes battling in this world. You fighting the devil, fighting the flow, the overflow of the world. It's just nonstop in your face every day, all the time. And then you get home, and there you are, your worst enemy, yourself. And so it seems like there ain't a place to rest. You can't run from you. I don't know if you've tried, but it's impossible. And so I was wanting to preach on a place of rest tonight for the people of God, but I want to go a little bit different direction and really focus on those last three verses and preach on the subject, why is Jesus worthy of your faith? Why Jesus is worthy of your faith? And by way of introduction, the book of Hebrews, it's not a big debate, but it's not nailed down who wrote the book. God didn't say who wrote it, but most people believe that, I believe, the Apostle Paul wrote it, penned it. God wrote it, so that's what matters. But he used, I believe, Paul's hands to pen it. It flows like the other epistles Paul penned. But in the book of Hebrews, especially in this chapter, there's an issue going on, and the Christians, these new converts, the church there, were having difficult times. They were enduring intense persecution, where many were tortured, some killed for their faith. Just naming the name of Christ, they were killed and tortured, wasn't able to buy food or sail. That'd be awful. That'd be terrible. Could you imagine tonight on your way home having to go a different route so the government didn't have to follow you home? And there's people living today in our world who have to do that. They have to go to church underground. They have to go to church and pray silently. They have to leave their home, a husband this direction and a wife that direction and kids, and all go different routes to an underground church. Boy, we blessed in America, sitting on our padded pews. Amen. Amen. And so these people were absolutely dealing with the worst of the worst. They were, at the least, ostracized in their community and couldn't get along with people. People wouldn't have anything to do with them. Their faith was a daily struggle, and many felt like giving up. And that's what we're going to look at. Their faith, and they were at the point of, and many did, say, I'm no longer serving Jesus. This ain't worth it. It's too hard. And I want to tell you, our faith in Christ is a gift from God. It's worth defending, it's worth defining, and it's worth standing for. It's worth living for. And it's God's been way too good to us to just give up on Him and give up on God and throw the name of Christ down. And sadly, many of these people did, so that they could get out from under the palm and out from under the strong arm of those who were trying to kill them and to persecute them. They wouldn't stop being saved, even though they turned on the name of Jesus, because they were saved. And I know you know this. I hope you know this, but we do believe once saved, always saved. Why do I believe that? Because it's the Bible. Amen. Jesus said you must be born again. And listen, how can you be born twice? You can't, physically. And neither can you be born twice spiritually. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. But sadly, in this day that we're reading about, many walked away. Many Christians, I'm not talking about people who made a profession, I'm talking about real Christians, quit naming the name of Christ. They gave up their faith and they walked away. You say, can a Christian do that? Can a saved person do that? They absolutely can. Bible talks about it, and can become castaways. And so, ain't you glad we ain't having to deal with that kind of persecution? I believe it's coming. But we're not today. I don't think none of us had to come by way of threat or anything of that nature. At most, somebody might not like your denomination or might not like what you believe or whatever. But you might get a bad post on social media or something like that. But listen, we've got it made in the shade in America. God's been so, so good to us. And yet we seem like some of the most defeated people in the world. And we ought not be so. Our faith, again, is worth living for. And so while we ain't being persecuted at the great extent these was, and we still are tempted, as they was, to live outside the absolute faith in the Lord Jesus. It's easy to drop our guard. It's easy to not be who we say we are. Sometimes on the job, it's easier just to go along to get along. And that ain't what a Christian ought to do. God's been too good. He's given too much. He paid way too much for us to drop out on Him when it gets a little hard. And so may I remind you that Jesus Christ is still vastly superior to any other form of assistance that this world could offer you. His way is still the best way. And though being a Christian can get hard and can get cumbersome and can get very heavy at times, it's still the best, absolutely the best life worth living. No time to give up. No time to give out. God's plan is still that His people live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Habakkuk 2:4, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. That that's not of faith is sin, the Bible says. And so, and without faith, we just read, it's impossible to please Him. So from the moment we got saved, that was by faith. For by grace are you saved through what? That's right. So from the starting point, it was by faith. And all the way through to the end, if you're going to live for Jesus, it's going to be by faith. And we must maintain that faith. It's easy to lose faith, but when we must avoid the temptation of falling into doubt and turning over and letting our faith dwindle. Tonight, I want to take these few verses and remind us of why Jesus is worthy of our faith. Number one, He has the ability, according to verse 13, He has the ability to see your pathway. Why should our faith be strong? Why should it be fervent? Because listen, Jesus has the ability to see your pathway. Look at verse 13 again. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him whom we have to do. This verse, listen, deals expressly with the idea of judgment. Don't you listen carefully right here. It reminds men that God keeps a perfect record. God don't slip up. God don't fall asleep. God sees it all. Listen to what the book of Revelation, and I'm talking about to those who are lost. God sees your every deed. This is what the Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 10. I'm talking about a God who has the ability to see your pathway. The Bible said in Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And all God's people said amen to that. It ain't just the lost world who's lost their ever-loving mind that's going to be judged one day. All these God-hating, Christian-hating, Jew-hating people of the world, they will have their day of judgment. God will judge every man according to his works. But ain't you glad even the devil's going to be judged one day? And he will be cast into the lake of fire. Hallelujah. Never to bother us again. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The books were opened. What books is God speaking of? The very detailed books that God saw every move you made, every word you said, every place you went, every thought you had. Nothing was done in darkness when it comes to God. He saw it all. He penned it all. He has it all in a book with your name on it. If I was lost, that would make me shake in my boots to know that all my sin is yet in front of me, waiting to be judged. And if you are saved, I'm getting to that. Thank God for us, it ain't that way. Amen. And the Bible goes on to say, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So what does that mean? Well, that means people who die right now as Brother Finney preached Sunday night, they die and they go to hell. They are burning in hell right now beneath our feet. There have been men and women burning and in torments there for thousands and thousands of years. But there's coming a day, this day we just read about, where God's going to call all those in hell up out of hell. And one by one, along with every other sinner who didn't turn and trust Christ as Savior, they will be judged according to the books that God has on them and the works that they have done. Now that's the downside. That's the bad side. And to a Wednesday night crowd, I can understand why that might not sound too interesting. But you ought to say amen, praise God, you ain't going there. You ain't got to deal with that. That's handled for you. The same, but listen, if God sees that for the lost, if God can take that much notice and see every minute detail and detour and every time some sinner thought they got around God or got under and hid from God, he saw it. If he can see all that for a lost man and take that much record and care that much to see it all for them, how much more can he see your pathway now that you're saved? Now that you're in Him, no wonder, no wonder. Listen, these people, the world was persecuting them. They was down, but God's reminding them, I've got my eye on you. I'm not going to let you slip through my hand. Keep your faith in me and me alone. God, the same attribute that allows God to see all the evil deeds of the wicked also permits Him to observe the steps of His children. God is a constantly watching your path. Constantly. Ain't that a blessing? The eyes of the Lord miss nothing. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Matthew 10:29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God said, not even a sparrow falls from the ground that I don't see. And he said, you, my child, how much more valuable are you to me? God sees our path and he sees our pain. He sees our problems. Remember the disciples in the storm. They were struggling, but Jesus saw it all. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, gives the account in chapter 6, verse 48. The Bible said, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. And they, you remember, he said, peace, be still. And the winds laid down and the waves laid down and obeyed his voice. And they said, what manner of man is this? Even in the storm, he had his eyes on them. He sees you in your trials. He sees you in your temptations. And even sees you in your tears. When nobody else is looking, when you hide and try to cover your shame face and you're battling problems that you don't think you can get over and that nobody knows about, I'm here to tell you the God of heaven said this about your tears in Psalm 56:8. Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? The very tears that drip off your chin, God catches and bottles them. God sees you in your pain. He sees you in your problem. And so he's constantly watching. And then he's continually working out your path. Not only is he watching your path for you, the Bible said in Isaiah 45, he goes before us and makes the crooked places straight, breaks in some of the bars of iron. God's looking for you. He's watching for you. And he's also working out your path. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. I'm glad tonight that I'm not having to figure this life out on my own. I'm glad I have a God in heaven who has charted my course, who has went before me, and he has ordered the steps that I must take. And listen, I'm going to keep my faith in him because he sees better than I do. Brother Jeff, he can see way around the corner. When I can't see what's coming, Jesus sees it all. And he is working, not only watching, but he's working on that path. He is a pre-runner and he is a forerunner, and he's working to the point. Listen, Romans 8:28, y'all know the verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Don't say all things are good, because they ain't. And that verse is even better because God said it like he did. Only God could say something like this. All, and only God could take even the bad things. The verse don't say all things are good. It says God. And we know that all things work together for good. I can't take your bad. I can't take my bad and get good out of it. But I have a God who can take my bad and my good if I'll keep my faith in him, and he will work it together, and he will work it into a way that when I come forth like Job, I'll come forth as gold. And so will you if you his child. Keep your faith in him. He's still working on you. He ain't done with you. Joseph, you remember the life of Joseph. I ain't got time to preach that, but my goodness, look at the life he lived. I'm sure he thought, God's forgot about me. From the pit to the prison all the way to the palace, God kept working on Joseph, and he ended up at exactly where God wanted him, doing what God wanted him, and God used him to save the world. So don't forget, God's got a plan for you, and he's watching you. And he's working for you in this path. In the life of Joseph, Genesis 50, verse 20, but as for you, listen, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. His own brothers sold him. His own brothers, his own family turned on him. You talking about terrible? Your own family sell you into slavery, then lie about you and say you're dead, tell your daddy you're dead and gone forever. What a life he lived. Don't you know he had to keep his faith in God to make it through that awful, terrible journey? Nothing made sense to Joseph. Joseph couldn't see the end, but he kept his faith in a God, and a God who never once let him down. And even in the bottom of the pit, even in the bottom of the prison, Joseph kept his faith in God. And God lifted him. God raised him from the pit. God raised him from the prison. And God put him in a palace and let him save the world. Because God's working for you if you saved. What about Ruth? Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was also of the kindred of Elimelech. Boy, Ruth was on a bad trip. She had a bad life. Everything in her life was going wrong, but she just happened to land in the right field with the right person at the right time. That wasn't coincidence. I'm here to tell you, put your faith in God. It ain't coincidence. It's providence. God knows where to put you. God knows when and how and what to do in your life, because he's working it together for your good and his glory. Amen. Not everything God does is pleasant, but everything God does is right. There was a small boy playing with his sailboat at the edge of a lake, and when the wind pulled his sailboat away from the shoreline and out of his reach, he began to cry as he saw his little sailboat float away, moving further and further out away from him. An older boy came by and seen what was going on, and the older boy began throwing stones in toward the boat. The smaller boy cried, "Why are you throwing the rocks at my boat? Why are you throwing rocks at my boat?" He said, "You don't know what I'm doing." He said, "I'm throwing stones on the far side of the boat. Trust me, I know what I'm doing." He was landing the stones right on the backside, creating waves to pull it back to him. And that's how God is up in heaven. What seems like waves that's rolling over us after we've basically feel like we've lost everything we've got, and then it's floating away and it's getting away. God will, then the waves get to rocking and rolling, and you got to trust. God knows what He's doing. Trust the process. Trust His purpose. Trust His plan. When you can't understand, He's got a plan. And soon, you'll understand He knew what He was doing all along. Amen. When life don't make sense, you know what to do? Trust God. Put your faith in God. There's been some things here lately. I've been battling personally in the church, in life, and it's like, "Lord, what are you doing? I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this." And because it's like children. When you got a baby, you know, you're so careful and you don't want to break them. Until you had a bunch of them, you know you can't break them. But they're confined. You can put them in what do they call them things? A crib. Yeah, a crib or a play thing. And a playpen, and they're there and they can't get out. They're in prison. Thank God for whoever made them things. But you know as well as I do, they grow to the point that they no longer are just laying there crying. They learn to get up and climb and then get a knee up. Next thing you know, they loose. And then they all in the floors and they crawling in. They getting into all kinds of stuff. Then you got to lock your cabinets. They're everywhere. But then they still in the house. And you can lock the doors and keep them in the house, and you can put the poisons away, and you can lock the doors, and you can lock the cabinets, and you can keep them safe in your house. They still there. But then they get old enough to where they ain't even there. They leave from that crib to that playpen to that home, and then they leave there, and they in the big old world, out of reach. You know what you do then? You can't lasso them. You can't manhandle them. You can't whoop them into submission. You know what you got to do? You got to trust God and put your faith in God that how you raised them was the right way. And that's why it's so important to raise your children right by the Word of God. Amen. Because they will get out of reach. They will get out of sight. And that's when you got to know to trust God. And when things get bigger than me, it's like the song said, I think McCamey's used to sing something about when the waves are over my head, they're under His feet. And that's the truth, buddy. We serve a big God, and He's working on our behalf. Give Him time. When it looks like it's chaos and mess and nothing good can come, just give God time. He ain't done. I'll give you this final illustration. I ain't got time to go to this second point, but I'll give you this illustration. We'll close. There was a couple was devastated when both of them lost their job. No. Hold on. A Christian man lost his home and a meal when a flood washed them away. He was heartbroken and discouraged, and he stood surveying his loss, lost everything he owned. And just then he saw a glittering object that had been uncovered by the waters that had washed his home away. And he reached down and picked it up, and it was gold. And that man, the very disaster that made him a homeless man and in his mind made him feel like he had lost it all, made him become one of the wealthiest men on the planet. And so what I'm saying is God knows what he's doing when he's watching your life and he's working on your life. And what may seem like a disaster or a tragedy, don't lose your faith in him. He knows when to put gold in your pocket. He knows when to help you out. And just trust him and keep your faith in him. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. Thank